All right, let's look into the scripture before we pray this evening. Spending our time in the Gospel of Luke. I don't know if anyone has at hand the reference where David, the certain groups that came to David, there was those that are in debt and those that were distressed and those that were discontented. We couldn't find it just a moment ago, but we looked for only a second. But if someone has that to hand, raise your hand and we won't punish you over much. But it's sort of reminiscent of what we're looking at tonight, and I return to the thought that we've traced a bit here and there in these few Wednesday nights, that in the Gospel of John, the sixth chapter, there's this wonderful promise. And our Lord says, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me, I will certainly not cast out. Certainly not. I will in no wise, I think is the King James. And there's no way that I'm going to cast them out. There is no conceivable way that I would reject those that come to me. And then we would think, well, then show us who could come. And we've tried to trace this through the New Testament. And I thought this evening, one last time, we'd look at this from the standpoint of our Lord's own teaching. And he gives parables, and we've selected three that answer to the David's three D's. And we have in these three parables tonight our Lord teaching about those that are desperate, those that are derelict, those that are deplorable. I've just chosen those words at random. They're not in this biblical text, thankfully. But as men look at these kinds of people, this is what they would say. And so let's start our time, as we say in the Gospel of Luke, the 11th chapter. And this is this wonderful place where our Lord teaches about prayer. And he has first occupied this teaching, the first few verses, with sort of like what to pray. And then he follows this with how. And this is as interesting to us, or of as much interest to us, as the first. Because these two things must come together in our praying. What are we going to say, and how are we going to express it to God? And he says in verse 5, Luke 11:5, then suppose one of you has a friend and goes to him at midnight and says to him, friend, lend me three loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me from a journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And from inside, he, the other friend, answers and says, do not bother me. The door has already been shut, and my children and I are in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. And he goes on, I tell you, even though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. And there is the thought that goes with our Lord's other statement there, in John's gospel, those who come to me, I will not turn away. I will not, in no wise, cast out. I will certainly not turn them away. But now, one says, well, wait, here's a guy standing at the door and knocking and knocking and knocking. And the response, it sounds like, is just almost contradictory to what our Lord said in John. Or what he's about to say, everyone who asks receives. But he is laying out here the realities of prayer for us, isn't he? And the intricacies of our relationship with our Heavenly Father. He's not this great celestial equation that if we do this, then he'll do that. If we step 1, 2, 3, then he'll step 4. It's not that sort of thing. It is this relationship, this back and forth with our Heavenly Father, just like it is with your kids or your parents. And he is inviting us to stay at the door, isn't he? Because he says sometimes the first answer might appear to be, and for all appearances, it sounds like no to me. And then he'll teach in the 18th chapter a parallel parable about the importunate widow. And she's the one that comes to the unjust judge, as our Lord teaches, and says, give me protection for my legal opponent. And the judge is unwilling at first, and he tries to brush her off, but she keeps coming. And our Lord says, and finally the unrighteous judge says, you know, I don't fear God, I surely don't respect men, but this woman is bothering me. And unless I want to be worn out, I'm going to have to give her what she asks. And so he grants her request. And then the Lord says, now hear what the unrighteous judge says. Or even hear what the neighbor says when finally the man just sits there and keeps banging at the door. All right. I'll get up. Now that's the Amplified version. It's not there in your Bible, is it? There's a few extra lines there that you don't have. I'm reading clearly right there. The thought is, here is someone desperate. The woman was desperate. Jesus says, and I love the fact that he is the one who teaches this parable. In fact, everything that we look at tonight is our Lord's teaching on these points. And this is the kind of people that come to him, and these are the kind of people that don't get cast away. And here's a desperate man, or there's a desperate woman. I've got this friend has come to me. And reading through the early chapters of Genesis, we see how critical this idea of when someone comes to you and you, hospitality, when you show them hospitality, when you extend your welcome to them, and they come into your house under your tent and they're your responsibility suddenly, and how important that was back there, over there. Well, this fellow's desperate. I don't have anything to set before this man. I know who has it. And it's a beautiful teaching. We ought to come to this several times a year and bathe our souls in the truth that's here. But we'll just content ourselves tonight with this thought. Jesus does not turn away the man who's banging at the door and not getting an initial answer. He will get up. He will give all that's necessary. He will grant the request. He will not turn away. The world says, that poor fella, he's beside himself. She's beside herself. No, they're just desperate. And so they come to the only place where the answer can be given. And that one does not turn away. The next is over in chapter 15 of Luke. Luke is rich in these teachings. Luke chapter 15, verse 11. This is the story that Brother Donson says probably is the most beautiful story ever told. And it's the story of the prodigal son. He said, verse 11, a man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of the estate that falls to me. So he divided his wealth between them. And not many days later, the younger son gathered everything together and went on a journey into a distant country. And there, he squandered his estate with loose living. Now when he had spent everything, a severe famine occurred in that country, and he began to be impoverished. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods that the swine were eating, and no one was giving anything to him. But when he came to his senses, or he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread, but I am dying here with hunger? I will get up, and I will go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men. So he got up, and he came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son gets about this much of his rehearsed speech out. "Father, I have sinned against heaven, and in your sight I'm no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father interrupts him and says to the slaves, "Quickly, bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fattened calf, kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and has come to life again. He was lost and he has been found." And they began to celebrate. Forgive this. I use the word derelict about one of these stories, right? And this is the one that I chose. So I had to go look up the word derelict. So I didn't, if I got it right. Sort of. Dereliction, listen, is the act of leaving with an intention not to reclaim or resume, an utter forsaking, an abandonment. And so what you could say that this young man was experiencing or performing a dereliction of duty. We use that phrase, that term. He was abandoning. He was leaving. He was leaving the family. He was leaving his estate, or taking it with him. He was leaving his father. He was leaving his brother. On that guy anyway. And so off he went. Now, derelict, when it's an adjective, says this. It is, I think I got that right, to forsake utterly, to abandon. That sounds like a verb, doesn't it? Oh, that's from the Latin. I'm sorry, I'm reading this incredible dictionary here. Derelict means left. It is an adjective. It means forsaken. It means abandoned by the guardian or owner as derelict property or even derelict children. You'll say, but wait. The father never abandoned him, did he? And that's the beauty of this story, isn't it? You have someone who is guilty of dereliction of duty, and if we'd read further about the older brother who has already been abandoned by him, he says, why? Why even go into the house to associate with people that have squandered your wealth? And he lists how he's done it, and somehow he's kept tabs on his brother, and he's, enough of that guy. Well, I'm not going to go in and celebrate with him. But the father says we had to. He was dead. He's come back to life. He was lost. He is found. This brother of yours, and there's the fact that he never let go of his son, did he? In fact, when he was a long way off, the father saw him and ran to embrace him. And so derelict, yes, but derelict, no. That's a great book in lots of ways. Those that come to me, I will never abandon. I will never forsake. I will never let them go. I will in no wise cast them out. You mean even if they go off in the distant country and end up feeding pigs? Even so, when they come to themselves and return, there's the warm embrace, even for the derelict. And then you've got the deplorable. Chapter 18. Now remind ourselves, again, let's remind ourselves, these are Jesus' teachings. These are his parables. He made this up, and he told this wonderful story after story after story. Chapter 18, verse 9. He told this parable to some people who trusted in themselves that they were righteous, and they viewed others with contempt, like the older brother viewed the younger, right? Well, two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. He worked for the IRS, and he was good at it. The Pharisee stood and was praying thus to himself, "God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or worst of all, even like this fella here," and he points over to the tax collector who's somewhere off at some remove. "I'm not like that guy." And he said, "I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get." Now, this was the scandalous part for the Pharisees to whom he was speaking. But the tax collector, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven. But he was beating his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. And here's a man that is deplorable in the eyes of the righteous of the day. There's this Pharisee who hardly even needs to pray. I mean, he's so good, right? And then there's this tax collector who is just utterly despised by his generation. These are the guys, you remember, that worked for Rome. They collected Roman taxes and also got a big cut for themselves. And everybody hated them. There's nothing new under the sun. It's that kind of that relationship that we still feel to governmental entities that are just flat out abusive. Well, this man was one of those. He was deplorable. But listen to him. He wouldn't lift up his eyes to heaven, but he was beating his breast saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Well, God's not going to hear a prayer like that, is he? Well, follow the rest of our Lord's teaching. I tell you, this man, the deplorable man, went to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself, he will be exalted. And so as you've read the story a dozen times over, you know that this fellow almost walks on air as he goes home. His heart is so light. I remember asking my grandfather once about his testimony. He said, I was out plowing behind a mule. Those were the days. And he says, and my feet hardly hit the ground. I said, I love that. Here's a man who could hardly read. But he could hardly hit, his feet hardly hit the ground. He was so light and so full of the gospel and the glory of God. Well, God takes desperate men and derelict men and deplorable men and turns none away that truly come to him. Is that not sweet? I will in no wise cast them out. And when we ask the Lord to make us like him, this is something that he's going to be working on in all of us, probably all the rest of our days, but Lord, do it. Make us as loving and as accepting as the Son of God was towards us. Let's pray.